Was that little dance stream too? Was that? I'm getting a little bit thin on top, but I'm glad I had more hair than those guys. But I'll tell you, for the record, Jay Wilson threatened me. As he walked by, he goes, "We're going to make you follically challenged." So, that was fun, wasn't it? All right. Yeah, I was looking at the schedule for the rally here the other day, Wednesday. That's when I found out I was speaking. He put me on the schedule and didn't tell me. So I called him on the cell phone. I emailed him. He didn't email me back. Then I gave him a phone call, and he did answer then. So I said, what do you want me to speak on? So he just said, "Oh, whatever you want." So I'm like, "Okay, great." That gives me a little bit of flexibility. Told me what the theme was, and I'm like Marshall. I'm a Star Trek aficionado. I don't like to say geek, but I guess I'm a Star Trek geek if you want to call it that. But the message, you know, Final Frontier, it actually, this one doesn't have anything to do with that. You know, I remember the day very, very well. It was 1997, and it was June, and it was the Monday after the weekend, All for Christ weekend in North Lima. And actually, it was the first time I had met Jay Wilson, and he's not really able to do this anymore because of his travel schedule. But right after the weekend for Christ, he actually stayed with me at my house for a week. You remember that, Jay? And we were up early in the morning, and we didn't get to bed till late at night, and we were just studying. And I tell you what, that was probably one of the best weeks of my entire life. And we had a guy in the congregation who was really focused a lot on government issues, right? And at that time, you know, I was a diehard Republican, and I thought, you know, he wasn't around yet, but the first George Bush, fantastic, wonderful. If you had an R by your name, you had my vote. You know, and the Democrats were the devil. And matter of fact, he used to call them Democrats. I mean, that's how much I was into this. So I was really excited Jay was there, because this guy had some respect for Jay. And I'm like, you know, Jay, I really want you to do me a favor. I want you to straighten this guy out on government and let him know that there's not all these conspiracies out there, and that, you know, the status quo Republican system is the way to go. I didn't know Jay very well, obviously. And so he's like, "Yeah, I'll take care of that for you." And so we had this picnic, right? And sorry, my water's over here, and I know I'm going to need it. We had this picnic, and so then Jay started in on it. My head exploded. I mean, brain matter everywhere. It was a mess. And that's what we ended up talking a lot about that week. It completely floored me. And the way that he unpackaged really what's going on made a lot of sense to me. You know, because if you've ever seen the movie The Matrix, and if you haven't, it's definitely not a kid movie, but if you're an adult, it's got some pretty interesting themes in it. One is the theme, and it's a major theme, that there's something not right with the world. You can't quite tell what it is until it's shown to you, but you know that something's not right. This whole thing doesn't work. But you can't tell what it is. You know, it's and someone, you know, you have to take the right pill, you know, to see the world the right way in order to make sure that, you know, that you're really starting to track right. And that was the day that really the gravity of the spiritual war came firmly in front of my face. Honestly, I was living in a dreamland before then. I thought everything was fine. Everything was wonderful. You know, I knew the world was kind of messed up, but I didn't think it was that messed up. You know, and that we were going to just live a life of peace and comfort, you know, preach the gospel, And the biggest challenge I thought I was going to have was from church folk. And, well, that's kind of worked out accurately, that part of it. But I actually didn't think that the government was all that bad. Well, if you were awake yesterday, if you thought that the government was okay, hopefully yesterday kind of jarred you out of that slumber. And I kind of imagine that most people here recognize that there's something pretty hostile going on in the world when it comes to that. I want to talk tonight, obviously, the final frontier and the final push that we have to make. And I'm only going to talk a little bit about what happened yesterday, a tiny bit. The thing that I want to talk about tonight is the response of the church in light of where we're going. This is important. This is important. What happened yesterday is just another piece of the puzzle, but it's something that is extremely significant and will impact the current. And Marshall talked about it a little bit this morning. It's going to impact the church in a very practical and real way. And we have to make a decision as to whether or not Christianity is real. Whether or not faith is real. And what is the priority going to be in my life, in my family's life, and in the local congregation's life? Serious. Jesus, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he says, "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We glorify you. We acknowledge you as our King and our Sovereign. Father, we are so thankful, especially now more than ever, that we are citizens of your kingdom, a kingdom in which righteousness dwells and justice and mercy are the foundational principles. There is no corruption in your government. Father, help us to recognize that we are Christians first and that our allegiance solely and totally goes to our Heavenly Father and His heavenly kingdom. Guide us tonight, Lord. Help us to know your will, to live your will. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, in the passage that we have as a theme, it makes reference to the fact that the world is passing away. Now, when you think about that, when you think of something passing away, the concept that automatically comes to your mind is that something is actively dying. Now, if the world was actively dying when John wrote that 2,000 years ago, well, it's a lot more dead now, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of, circling the rim of the bowl, getting ready to go down, if you think about it. The world is sick. It is twisted. It is perverse. And it is depraved. It is beyond hope. Something Jay mentioned a long time ago, and it stuck out in my head, is that we are running a salvage operation. We are not here to save the planet. We're not here to rescue the cute little doggies and the cute little kitties. They're not made in the image of God. Whatever other causes we have outside of the kingdom of God should only be there if we're using them to bring people into Christ. Look at the first century church. What was their mindset? What was their attitude? What was their focus? Why was their focus so absolutely centered around the gospel? It's because they were dying for it. Sometimes in the back of my mind, I think maybe one of the best things that could possibly happen to get the church kicked in the rear end is maybe some persecution. But I've been to those countries that have been persecuted. You heard what Olga said today. Her father-in-law in a Soviet prison for 5 years. Simply for being a believer. Now, I've done my fair share of prison ministry. I am so glad when I leave. When that door slams behind you and you get to walk out, if you never had that opportunity, I highly recommend it. I'm not meant to be shut up in a cage. But I am preparing my mind for that very real possibility. All I have to do is preach Romans 1. That's all I got to do. Matter of fact, folks, I don't even have to preach it. All I got to do is read it. Marshall made a really good point today, and I had it written down in my notes. If the only reason you give, and I'm not making an accusation, I'm just, this is hypothetical. If the only reason you give money, or one of the major ramifications of you giving money is because you get a nice little tax deduction on your Schedule A, you know, if you get to itemize, you're not going to have that very much longer. In the argument that was laid out before the Supreme Court, Justice Alito asked the plaintiff's attorney what ramification this decision would have on religious colleges who had a religious problem with the outcome of this case. And the plaintiff's attorney said, yeah, that's a real problem. And he was working for the Department of Justice. He said, we do have a problem with that. We're going to have to deal with that later. You know how this works, folks. As soon as they set the precedent, all the other dominoes start to fall. Religious organizations, whether it be a Christian school, a Christian college, or a church, eventually will have their 501c3 tax-exempt status taken away from them. They will. Because the government grants it, the government can take it away. So, hopefully, we won't go down the road of closing our hearts and closing our minds simply because that's the case. And the other aspect is if we're not kind of running lean and mean, in other words, with the ability to go into a house church at the drop of a hat and keep the thing running, we got to be able to get into that position. Jay did a good job by turning me into a conspiracy theorist. I've taken that ball and I ran with it. But I don't think you have to be a conspiracy theorist to see what the potential of this is. In one of the articles I was reading, the writer was, and he wasn't coming from a morally right perspective at all. He said he was rejoicing in the fact of how quickly we have come in the last decade in regard to this topic. And now that this court decision has come down, how much faster do you think it's going to go? I'm not trying to scare you. But I know if you're thinking about it, it's a little concerning. I'm trying to tell you that this is going to be the church's finest hour. This is going to be the kingdom of God's finest hour. I'm a full believer in Ephesians 3 that we've all been put here at exactly this time for exactly this purpose to make sure that the manifold wisdom of God is proclaimed to the principalities and the powers in the spiritual realm. That is why we're here. Just like Esther, maybe we were born for such a time as this. Would you have rather lived in the heyday of the church, like back with the restoration movement first started and things were really exciting and going and you know, the country was pushing along just well. I mean, I understand we had the war between the states that went on there. which now the Confederate flag is taboo as well. But the concept is that would you rather be there? Would you rather be here where the church is really going to have to show her stuff? It's going to take something from us, though, isn't it? Recognize that the enemy will not rest until the light is extinguished. Steve and I were talking about this on the way down, and he was saying, man, you can tell that there is a spiritual force behind everything that is going on, because the people in Washington are too dumb to figure this out on their own. And I think there's some truth to that. We got to recognize that there is a spiritual force behind us. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12, please. There's something that we need to see here. This is the picture in heaven after Jesus ascends. And it's a great picture. It's also a warning, but it's a great picture. So Revelation 12, verse 7, it says, and there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life, even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But two wings, the great eagle, were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. Pay attention to this. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. You see that word that's used of the dragon and how he feels about those who are still here on this physical level that hold to the testimony of Jesus? Enraged. Sometimes, my opinion, take it or leave it, I think sometimes the church has too flippant of an attitude about the power that Satan has in this world. Yes, absolutely. We are here to crush Satan underneath our feet. Absolutely. We have been given the victory over him if, and that's a big if, right? If we walk by faith. But notice how the scripture tells us and tries to warn us of his schemes so that we can understand them and not be ignorant of them, so that we don't get ensnared by him. He hates you with an everlasting hatred. He wants your soul to burn in hell for eternity along with his. And everything in this world, and we've talked about it, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Everything in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father. It is from him. Church, we need to be separate from that. Doesn't God say, come out of her midst and be separate? Does he mean that? Now, we need to be in the world, right? But not of it. So there's wisdom as far as how we operate in that regard. this world is evil. Make no mistake about it. It's completely and totally evil. Now, contrary to what you might see out there from some churches or denominations or whatever the case may be, this is not the time to hunker down and just make sure that we can hold on to what we have. It's time for the church to move forward. Like I said, I think this is going to be our greatest hour. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. Let's go to Matthew 24 for a second. Here's the danger of what can happen. Now, this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But I think you can make an application to any time people are persecuted. Right? This application can be made. Verse 9. It says, then they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. There's going to come a time, especially if we become ostracized from society, that we're really going to need each other. But the tendency is going to be to take care of me and mine. And the love might grow cold. I mean, that's what he says. Because lawlessness has increased, most people's love will grow cold. That just wasn't dealing with Jerusalem in 70 AD. That application can easily be made anytime something like this happens. So we need to make sure we're the kind of people who love at all times. When do we practice that? Let's wait until it happens and then learn how to get along. And then learn how to love each other. No. It's now. Isn't that how Jesus said that people are going to know that we're His disciples if we have love for one another? That's how it works. And to quote Michael Jackson, the great theologian, I'm going to start with the man in the mirror. Sorry, my voice can't go that high. I'm sorry. I don't think any guy's voice should ever have gone that high. Man in the mirror. Or woman in the mirror. However it works. You. Probably, if you're like, maybe this happened. When I said that, maybe you thought of somebody else that needs to love you. That's part of the problem. Let me think how I can love them. That's how it's supposed to work. I'm going to make sure that my love does not grow cold. That's the only person I have control over. And whether that person's love grows cold or not is not my problem. My job, my obligation, my privilege is to love them anyway. That's what makes us the church. I mean, what benefit do we have if we love those who only love us? Don't even the Gentiles do that? Yeah, they do. Love your enemies. And the people in the church are not your enemies. They're not. So, not the time to hunker down. Brethren, we have the victory already. See, isn't that what the book of Revelation really kind of, if you boil it down to its basic function of what it's supposed to do, its job is to encourage us that no matter how dark, how bleak, how nasty the world looks, we have already won if we stay faithful. No matter what, we have the victory. So we can walk according to that victory. No matter what the world does, no matter what it throws at us, because we have been born from above, because we have been born of God, because His Spirit dwells within us, we already dwell in heaven. What can the world do to us? Send us home? Great! Mike Harbor said something one time that just really still resonates with me. He said, you know, life got a lot better when I stopped being afraid of heaven. Man, that's good stuff. You know, after seeing people that I love and care about go on to the next life, go on to their reward, doesn't look that bad. Matter of fact, it's kind of nice. Just depends what we want. It just depends what we value. Doesn't it? We have that victory, though. The world is passing away. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Was it Kevin Simpson said it's not a good sermon or a good Bible study unless you go to Romans chapter 8? That's not, or Hebrews 12 now. Hebrews 12, yeah. He's changed from Romans 8 to Hebrews 12. I'm not going to Hebrews 12, so I guess this isn't going to be a good message. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." I'm going to stop there. The planet doesn't want to be saved. The planet wants to go up in smoke. The planet wants Jesus to come back and the sons of God to be revealed and in that combined glory vaporize. We have the victory. I mean, everyone's talking about, you know, the melting polar ice caps, climate change. Yeah, you know what? There is global warming. It's going to get real hot, real quick. And everything is going to melt. Except the children of God. Notice it says, this is interesting. I've preached on this before, but not here. Verse 21, where it says, "The creation itself will also be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Notice it doesn't say the glory of God. It says what's going to set the creation free is the glory of the children of God. Why is that? Because when we see Him, we will be like Him. Because we shall see Him just as He is. Exactly the same glory that Jesus has when He returns, we're going to be transformed into that exact same image. And together, the combined glory of God and us is going to cause this physical creation to be removed. You got victory. Right now. That's the truth. So what do we do? 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's talk about the great things that God has given us. Like I said, I think this is the greatest hour. This is the opportunity for the church to shine the brightest in the darkness. The darker it is, the brighter we get to shine. But let's make sure we're shining the right way. One piece in 2 Corinthians 6 I want you to see. That's just verse 7. So he's talking about all the different things that we have. In verse 7, he says, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I love that phrase. The weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Anybody remember what that's kind of a throwback reference to? David's mighty men, right? Nobody messed with David's mighty men. They were the baddest guys on the face of the earth. Nobody could defeat them. I mean, they were the special forces of their day. They were the, you know, they make Navy SEALs look like wimps. Because they do what they do with guns. Man, these guys did what they did with swords in their hands. They clung so tight they couldn't put the sword down. I mean, how about the dude that went down into the pit when he killed the Egyptian with his own spear? Yeah. They could shoot the bow with the right and with the left. See, what he's telling us here, we're God's mighty men in regard to righteousness. There is no sin that through the power of God we can't slay. Not one. That's the picture he's trying to get across. But that's a little bit of a side point. Here's what I want to get to, verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is what the church needs to be doing. You know, Jesus talked about the fact that we need to make sure we build our house on the rock, not on the sand, right? Do we want to make sure that we're building the house before the storm comes, or would you rather wait till the storm's on top of you? You know, like I live in Florida, and like a very wise state, we don't build basements, okay? Because you dig down 4 feet and you're underwater. So I live in a place called Merritt Island, and it is an island. And you dig down below the grass that you put on there, and it's sand. So my house is built on sand, just like every other house and every other building on a barrier island. Now, we happen to live in a place where we don't really get, because of the Gulf Stream, we don't get a lot of big major hurricanes. All right? We don't get the real big ones. But I tell you what, if one's coming, am I going to wait till winds are zipping around at 60 miles an hour before I start putting the plywood up? Good luck. Ain't going to happen. I want you to put your spiritual eyes on. Is there a storm coming? Or is everything okay? What are you building on? Are you building to prepare for that? Come out from their midst and be separate and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you and I will be a father to you and you shall be sons and daughters to me. That is what the church needs to be doing. It's what we should have been doing. But if we haven't been doing it yet, let's get busy doing that. That's how we're going to stand. It's by the strength of His Spirit. By the strength of His power, working in a righteous people that love Him more than anything else. That's what it's going to take. There's the present positive affirmative statements that I'm using right now, several times a day, all throughout the day. And I've been using these now for a while. First of them is, I am at war. I didn't hear Matt's message, but from what I heard about it, he was talking about distractions. I don't know about you, but I can get distracted pretty easily sometimes. Squirrel? You know? I mean, I'm off. Right? I need help sometimes. I can squirrel all day long. Right? This helps me remember what's going on. I am at war. The next statement that follows that, I am capturing every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what it boils down to, folks. Capturing every thought to the obedience of Christ. Those aren't just nice platitudes in the Scripture. This is what God gives us the ability to do. Capture every thought to the obedience of Christ. He just doesn't want us talking about this. How much do we talk about it? If anything, what yesterday told us is that it's time, if we haven't done this yet, it's time to move past the talk and make it happen. I'm looking, I know a lot of you, and I know a lot of you are past talk. You've been making it happen. But is it time to step on the accelerator? Is it time to double down on it? Is it time to push harder on the transformation process? Is it time to believe more? Absolutely. Scripture says we are the light of the world. If that should resonate with us right now. The world is dark. It's getting darker. We are the light. That is why God placed us here. You and I both know, if you work with people, you know there are a lot of damaged people out there. Broken. Hurting. With these types of things taking place now, it's only going to get worse. So what's going to happen is this. Yes, the world is going to get worse. Our country is going to get worse. But it's going to give us an opportunity because after people have gone through the world system, after, like Mike talked about, they operate by the world's operating system and they find out that that's a bunch of garbage, they're going to want something different. And if we've been walking by the Spirit and they've been seeing the light, you know, Steve talked about the beacon at Guantanamo and people going through the landmines, right? That's the light of the world. We're that beacon. People are going to see. And they're going to want what we have. We need to be the kind of people that are living those lives. That can make a difference in those broken people's lives. They're already all over the place. You know it as well as I do. I work with them all the time. It's just going to get worse. Let's be that light. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4 for a second. I love this passage. I absolutely love this passage. And it applied to Jesus during the time of his earthly ministry. But I tell you what, we're Jesus to this generation. It's so very applicable to what it is that we do. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Oh my goodness. You are light to someone who is sitting in the shadow of death. This is what we have. You know, we talk about people who are trafficked and we talk about the people who are suffering all over the world. And you know what? We can give them everything physical that they need and they can have a comfortable life. But in the end, if they don't obey the gospel, they're going to hell anyway. We've only delayed the inevitable pain that they're going to go through. The truth of the gospel is the only hope people have. And if that's not super real to us, it needs to become real. It is the only hope. Nothing else matters in this life. I sound like a broken record. I get that. But it's true. It's true in America. It's true in Belarus. It's true in Vietnam. It's true in Africa and India. The gospel is the only hope. One of the other things we need to make sure that we do is prepare our kids. If we let our, and we've already established the fact that this culture is pretty wicked. How much of it should our kids get involved in? That's a parental decision. But you know, I've got a almost an 18-year-old. I've got a 16-year-old and an almost 14-year-old. And that's an important question. How much bleach do you want him to drink? Just a little bit? What's more dangerous, drinking bleach or being in the culture of the world? Just a question to ask. We need to prepare our kids' minds that the kingdom of God is the most important thing. And mom and dad, you can tell them that all you want, but they're going to see right through you if you're not living it. They're going to see right through it. But on the contrary, if you are living it, they're going to see that too. And that's powerful. Maybe our victory comes through suffering and death. That's a comforting thought. Maybe, you know, did you see, you know, the thing in the Supreme Court kind of muted something else that happened in France the other day? How many saw what happened in France with ISIS the other day? A few of you? You know, they walk into a factory dressed as regular factory workers or delivery men or something like that. They proclaim they're from ISIS and they scrolled something in Arabic, plopped it on the fence right next to a ISIS flag. Now, if you really want to have some fun with researching some things, Google, you know, how many ISIS operatives are coming through the border. That's a fun thought to think about, isn't it? My point is, folks, we have an opportunity. Maybe we should take advantage of the freedom that we have while we have it. And everything else kind of gets put to the side. You know, if you're sitting in your house and you've had a little bit of rain, and all of a sudden, rain starts pouring through your light fixtures, you probably stop what you're doing and deal with that. We have a limited amount of time. Who knows when time runs out? Let's take advantage of the time that we have. You know, Ephesians 3, I mentioned it earlier. We're part of God's eternal purpose. And this is how the manifold wisdom of God is proclaimed. Tom Brokaw, not a big fan of his, but one of the things that I like that he talked about the greatest generation, you know, the World War II generation. You know, and I'm kind of a history buff, and I like those war stories because it shows some pretty intense bravery of what people went through. I am absolutely, completely, and totally confident of this one fact, that the greatest generation of the church is here. And I'm looking at part of them. If we're going to be around during the really dark times, which we are, we're going to be, we need to have the greatest faith. I am firmly convinced that there are people in this room They've already done incredible, great things that are going to be remarked upon in the role of heaven. But I think to come. But it's only going to be by people who walk by faith. Like he said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith? You determine right now that if you're here when he does, that answer is going to be yes. That's all that matters.